and enemies flee. Darkness runs and hides. And we will confess his name. I've said this to you multiple times through the years we've been with you. It's not a question of will you bow. It's just a question of when. Paul teaches us in Philippians, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Think about that. Every human being who has ever lived, every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve, even those who have taken his name in vain, even those who would refuse to mention his name, will call out his name, will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray that you know the truth of what we've just sung here. Thank you, Josh. At the mention of the sweet name of Jesus, you've called out to him in the darkness of night, by the bedside of a dying loved one in a crisis. And he is faithful. And we want to look today, as we continue this series, one anothering, living in a gospel community, having laid out the love one another's that are throughout the New Testament, having begun to take a look at if we're embracing Jesus when he says, this new command I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. We've taught you that not only involves loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. It not only involves loving your neighbor as yourself. It is loving God and loving others as Jesus loves. So today we want to look at bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. I hope by now you recognize, as we've gone through these passages, that these ideas overlap. They're interwoven. You cannot pick and choose. Nor can you ignore and toss aside. You may be able to confess, preacher, I'm not good at this. That's okay. Welcome to the family. God's going to encourage us to get better at it together. But you cannot say, I'm not into this, and meaningfully claim that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because he's commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. And he said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Colossians 3, 12 to 17 is what we're going to read today. We read the previous verses to this to give you a context of what at least one writer has called these 11 vices that we read through in verses 5 to 11, contrasted with the 8 virtues that we're going to look at in verses 12 to 17. Stand with me if you would, if you have your Bible and you've found that passage in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to put the passage on the screen. It's not enough that you hear the Word of God read. It's important that you see the Word of God being read. And we even incorporate every week into our study times, worship times, that we read together the Word of God. This time I'm going to ask you to follow along in your Bibles on the screen as I read verses 12 to 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What have we just read together? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient word of God. And may the Lord take this word today and strengthen us to be a strength to others as we bear with them, as we bear their burdens, as we bear with their faults. May God help us to do that as a community, living in a gospel community. Thank you. Please be seated. We've been moving through this study. We've tackled, as we've been coming out of the loving one another passages, we've looked at serving one another through love. We looked last week at encouraging and edifying one another. Today, bearing with one another. The negative, if you know the book of Colossians, Paul is dealing with the church in Colossae, which is susceptible to a secular worldview. He tells them, don't get caught up in vain philosophies. In fact, it is classic Pauline life between the ditches. On the one hand, don't let anyone bind you with Jewish customs, with the celebration of the moons and the festivals. On the other hand, don't buy into vain philosophies, secular philosophies. Rather, walk the evangelical, the gospel path of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so in verses 1 to 4 in chapter 3, he summarizes where he's going in the following verses. Listen to this. If you then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a powerful passage to introduce these things that we're to put off. We just read them together responsively. And a call to the things that we are to put on. Because we've died. If you've been born again, the old you died. All things being made new, Paul says to the Corinthians. If you're a follower of Christ, then Christ is your life. We could say it this way. He is, should be, number one. And there's not a close second. There is a second, third, fourth, but it's not close. It shouldn't be close. If you've been born again, Christ is your life. And so we see here in the passage we're going to consider today, as we think about bearing with one another, three things I want you to see from this. First of all, the context necessary to bear with one another. Then the call to bear with one another. And then cultivating a bear with one another culture. What is this context necessary? Well, it's found in verse 12 and verse 14. In fact, he sandwiches the command to bear with one another in between these two verses. Listen to what he says here. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Put on. We've talked to you before about how justification is being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You stand before God. All he sees is the righteousness of Christ. And justification is a one-time event. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. But there is a putting on, a daily putting on. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, putting on the whole armor of God. There's a one-time putting on the righteousness of Christ, robed and clothed in Him. There is a daily putting on in the process of sanctification. So how should we dress ourselves? We should dress ourselves, I'm figuratively speaking now, as God's chosen ones, God's elect. He's chosen us. He says, Jesus said in John 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and called you that you bear much fruit." And of course, a part of that fruit package is bearing with one another, loving one another. It's one anothering. Chosen ones, holy. Holy is the word we've talked to before. It means set apart. It's set apart from the world and its ways, set apart unto dedication and service to God. And then beloved. The word beloved is a compound word. It takes the word agape and it becomes agapetos. You're the loved one. God beloves you. He agapes you. You're beloved of Him. It's a term in the Hebrew spoken in Song of Solomon. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. We're to put on the following things as those who've been called by Jesus Christ, as those who've been set apart by Jesus Christ, as those who are marked out as His bride. We've been married 45 years. I am Karen's. Karen is mine. I don't want to ever conduct myself in a way that would make her wonder if I belong to her or if she belongs to me. That's what this is talking about here. When the world watches me, looks at me, who does the world think I belong to in the spiritual realm? So we're to put these things on. And look what he says we're to put on. Compassionate hearts. Now, some of you may have, I think it's the King James that talks about bowels of mercies or bowels of compassion. It's, the language there escapes us because it's Hebrew thinking. It's the viscera. If you know your Latin and know something of your biology, the viscera is the area from near the groin area up into the heart and lungs. The Hebrew thought in a linear way. The Greek thought in a different way. So the picture here is in the middle of you, in the core of you, have compassionate hearts. Emotions of pity, tender compassions, desires to help the distressed and the suffering. See, without that, you're not going to bear with. In fact, you may have had come out, I'm not putting up with that. One of the most tragic things that you can observe happen to a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ is for them to harden, to crust over. You see, when that's happened, there's no way they're bearing with. And they're not manifesting this core evidence that you're chosen, that you've been set apart, that you're the Lord's beloved, you're the bride of Christ. So he starts with this, and he moves on to kindness, which is a goodness, a what we call a beneficence, a being benevolent, a graciousness. We cannot afford to have the terms, I don't care. And they come out of my mouth from time to time. And boy, I'm rebuked when I say it, when it comes out. But particularly in the body of Christ. We must care. If Jesus has saved us by His blood and righteousness, if He's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, if we're putting on, if we're growing in grace and in sanctification, we must care. And that would require a humility, a willingness to recognize and occupy our true position in life. a willingness to obey those over us and to serve those under us. What a beautiful picture there. Obey those over us and serve those under us. That's what humility looks like. You see, the world hates this quality. I read a statement. You've heard this, you know, if you're humble and meek, you're going to get taken advantage of. Well, yeah. You have to be willing to be taken advantage of if you're going to put yourself in a position of submission to authority and serving those under you. If you're not willing to do that, then you will not cultivate a bearing one another mindset. Humility. Jesus was humble. Look at Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus called us to that, and he described himself as being meek and lowly in heart. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up in due time. Meekness. Meekness. Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, the meek will inherit the earth. Modern man translates that, the meek eat dirt. Meekness is an unwillingness to fight back when no principle is at stake. It's a quiet submission to unjust treatment with no insistence upon rights. It's uncomplaining acceptance of God's providence. It's the word, I've told you before, we were studying through the Sermon on the Mount years ago. Meekness, the word in the Greek, is strength under harness. It was the word used for getting a horse to take a bridle, to take a bit. When a horse, when you are able to, quote, break a horse, guide a horse, the horse doesn't become a lamb, still strong, but able to be guided. Strength under harness, that's the picture there. Moses was meek, Numbers 12:3. Moses was a man very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. What an interesting description of him. When we know he had faults. God inspires by the Spirit words to be written. Moses was meek. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's the meek. Gentle. Meek. The next picture is patience. This word patience is an interesting word. It's a compound word that literally means, it's macrothumia, long on the burn. Thumos is the flame or the burn. What it means is you have a long fuse. You don't just get set off like the volcano. You know, there's people with different dispositions. One's the volcanic disposition. The least little thing just sets them off. They blow. And then they oftentimes get over it, but they've left a lot of ash all over everything. Others tend to, they can be a slow burn. They seethe. That's not what this is talking about here. This is the long on the fuse picture. It's patient endurance of evil from people who would injure us. Not blazing up in anger, in retaliation, when subjected to injustice, even over a long period of time. So one commentator said this. He said, so there it is. To be compassionate, one must be kind. To be kind, one must be humble. To be humble is to be meek. And to be meek, one must display patience. This is a powerful description of Jesus Christ. Our Savior was every one of these. And Paul taught in Romans 8 that we have a confidence that God is working all things together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, because He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in this world you're going to be squeezed. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And the squeezing, by the way, will expose to us things that are in us that don't belong in us. Will squeeze out of us things that shouldn't be there, and will leave room for the things of Jesus Christ to grow in us. Well, the second aspect of this context necessary to bear with one another, verse 14, and above all these, put on love. So you have this clothing we're to wear that reflects that we are chosen, that we are holy, that we are beloved. And then we put on this overcoat, if you will, or this, we cinch it all up with agape. Love binds everything together. Keeps it all together. You see, if you're tracking at this point, serve one another. Encourage one another. Bear with one another. How? By loving one another. By loving one another. It's the outworking of that. It binds everything together. You see, if agape love is being fanned into flame in our lives by our immersion in the Scripture, by our faithfulness to hide the Word in our heart, by our engaging in fervent prayer, by our worshiping together, worship and praise, by our fellowship among the brethren, by our being filled with the Spirit and continually being filled with the Spirit using the means that are set forth, if that's happening, then love, agape love, is binding all these things together. They're not fitting poorly. It binds the whole thing and gives us a harmonious Christian life. You've known people, some people who are Christians who are, they're very sentimental, they're kind, they're emotional, they're not very strengthened in terms of the Word, and they just kind of manifest a sort of a mushy Christianity. Other people are students of the Word. They study, they read, and they're disproportionate. They have these swollen heads. We looked last week, knowledge puffs up. Just the bare knowledge of the Word. But studying the Word that it might shape you into the likeness of Christ. Studying the Word out of love for God, love for the Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, a love for others. That's what He's calling us to here. And so it's that context, these things that we're to be putting on that make it more obvious that we're called or chosen. We're set apart. That we're beloved by God. Christians delight to see that in other Christians. It's very pleasant. It's compelling. It's magnetic. The world variously likes that sometimes until they see what drives it and they hate that. It makes us look more like Christ. And then there's in the second place this call to bear with one another nestled in between verses 12 and 14. He says, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. It speaks of bearing with an injury without showing resentment or retaliation. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker, I don't get mad, I get even. Christians are called not to do either. Do not manifest sinful anger. That's what Paul's saying. In your anger, do not sin. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, James says, without showing resentment or retaliation. We don't get even. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We're to leave room to Him. He will repay. See, only God can exercise and execute vengeance in an absolute perfect holiness. We do it with sin mixed in. Bearing one another is a long endurance of offense without flaring up in anger. It's a self-control under provocation. He made me do it. She made me do it. But those are devil's lies. Well, if you hadn't, that's the devil's excuse. Bearing with one another. Loving one another means we're going to engage in bearing with one another. This generation is very impatient, easily offended, easily walking away. Folks would rather walk away from a relationship, even professing Christians, than to seize the opportunity of conflict and hurt to manifest the power of the gospel of reconciliation. That's what the gospel is. It's the second sermon I preached to this church in September 11th, 2005. At the irreducible minimum of the gospel expression is the word reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. We should be reconciled to one another. The cross does that. Ephesians 2:20 paints that. Bearing with one another. And he gives a situation here. So, if one has a complaint against another, that ever happened to you? You ever had something to complain about? Some of you have been married a long time here. But you don't have to be married a long time to have a complaint about a spouse. What should we do? Well, we don't follow the attitude and action of our first parents who, when they sinned, complained. What is this you've done? Their creator and sustainer asked them. Well, I got a complaint. The woman you gave me. Complain. So, woman, what you got to say for yourself? I got a complaint. The serpent tricked me. Your serpent tricked me. You ever thought about the only being who didn't complain, shift blame, make excuses in that whole scenario was the devil? If you ever want to commend the devil for something, you can say, well, at least he didn't complain. I think that's about the beginning and end of commendation of him. If you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other, a pardoning, a giving up claim for requital, remitting the penalty of transgression. It's the attitude. I've told you the story in the Gospels. The fellow who was forgiven the huge debt by the master who summoned him. Have mercy on me, Master. I'll pay it all. Moved with compassion on these pictures here. He said to him, I forgive your debt. The man leaves. Bumps into a fellow who owed him in the exchange of the day, trying to match our money to theirs. It was a $5 million debt that he was responsible for. He bumps into a fellow who owes him the equivalent of about $5. grabs him around the throat and says, pay me what you owe me. The man says to him, have mercy on me. I'll pay it all. No. No mercy from me. No patience from me. Hand this one over to debtor's prison till he's paid off the $5 he owes me. The master who had forgiven the $5 million debt hears about it, summons him back, and says, is it true what I've heard? I forgave you that great debt. And you had a man thrown in debtor's prison for a $5 debt? You wicked servant. You know what, how does God describe people who are not forgiving? Wicked. Hand him over to tormentors. This fellow didn't even get to go to debtor's prison because they wasn't going to pay that debt off. Hand him over to tormentors. He will spend the rest of his life in torment. And then Jesus says to the leaders, and so will my heavenly Father do to you if you do not forgive those who have trespassed against you, those who've sinned against you. So forgiveness, real quickly again. There is attitudinal, or what I call functional forgiveness when someone sins against us. And there is formal forgiveness. Formal forgiveness cannot really come until the person who sins against you repents and asks forgiveness. And then you need to speak it. I do forgive you. It'd be good to tell them, by the way, I've been forgiven a huge debt. I'm not going to hold forgiveness from you for this small debt. To teach them a gospel lesson. But there's an attitudinal forgiveness that should kick in the moment you've been offended. You need to remind yourself, I've been forgiven a $5 million debt by the Lord. I'm not going to hold a $5 debt over somebody. And be ready. Pray for that person. Pray that your heart not grow hard and crusty, so that when the time comes and the transaction can be made where they come to repent to you and ask forgiveness, that you're ready. Because what I've seen through the years is too late. That's a hardness. Why now? Why not back then? That's a hardness. It's an indication that attitudinal forgiveness has not been in play. So you forgive each other. Well, what's our standard? What's our model? The Pharisees, how many times should we forgive someone if they sinned against us? Peter asked. 3 times? 7 times? Jesus said, no. We're not doing math here. We're doing multiplication. Run that number out quite a ways. As the Lord has forgiven you. He doesn't say at this point, as the Lord has forgiven you, it would be really nice, advantageous, conducive to your growth in grace if you would forgive that way. He didn't say that. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must. It is incumbent. It is demanded of followers of Jesus Christ that we forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Have you sinned against the Lord Jesus since you were saved? I have. Has he withheld forgiveness? No. And we're called to that. We should not threaten when people sin against us. We should not pick up our proverbial marbles and go home. If we don't get satisfaction, we should forgive that person and take away any foothold the enemy of our souls might get in this. Christ, when it comes to forgiving, bearing with one another, Christ is our motivator and our model. The third thing I want you to see. Let me say one thing real quickly. Forgiving involves forgetting, but forgetting is not what sometimes we think it is. Chuck Swindoll gave the best definition I've ever read of forgetting. He said, forgetting is simply choosing not to bring it back up when either action has brought to us that triggers a reminder of that, or when we simply remember it ourselves. We choose not to bring the offense back up. That's what forgetting is. Third, cultivating a bear with one another culture. Look at 15 to 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ rules, that irene spirit, we talk about an irenic spirit, that we have peace with God, and the peace with God we have is designed that we might have peace with one another. Let that peace rule in your hearts. You were called to that in one body, not many, but one. Unity in the body is tied to the level at which the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ rules in the hearts of the individuals who make up the body. And you were called to that. You were summoned to that if you were saved. And then be thankful. And he uses this idea of thanksgiving. In fact, the word here, there's two different words used for the expression of thankfulness. This is the word eucharisto. What do you hear in that? We have the Lord's Supper next Sunday. We call it Lord's Supper. Some call it Holy Communion. Some call it Eucharist. Eucharisto is U for good, E-U for good. And then charis, grace. Be of good grace. We're coming up on Thanksgiving Day this Thursday. For what will you be thankful? You see, all of our thankfulness as the followers of Jesus Christ ought to flow out of the chief thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation so full and free. All thankfulness should flow out of a thankful heart to God. And be thankful. See, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ will produce a thankful attitude. When you find somebody that's ungrateful, their tank is low on the peace of Christ. They're not putting on the things that the Scripture calls us to put on. And then he goes on and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So how do we maintain a high level of peacefulness? How do we cultivate thankfulness? We use the seed of the word. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, some things that happen. This looks like Ephesians 5 to me, being filled with the Spirit. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We're looking at wisdom. Praying through the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights. Praying with the wisdom that the Lord gives us in his word. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that category, that catalog, if you please, of the ways to sing unto the Lord with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This word, by the way, is the simple word charis, the word for grace. It's just translated thankfulness. See, when grace is in the heart, when peace, the peace of Christ reigns and rules the heart, when an attitude of thanksgiving bubbles up in the heart and spills over, the word of Christ is dwelling richly in you, there is the recognition, you may not believe this, but you need to believe this, that if you're saved by grace through faith, God has put his Spirit in you and you have something to teach everyone else here. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You see, if the word of Christ is dwelling in you, then wisdom is the outworking of it. If it's not, if your tank's low on the Scriptures, then you can give some really foolhardy counsel and advice. And you'll have a heart that wants to sing. It may be something old that you've known for years and even tears come and you sing. It may be something new, but it's truth and you sing with a thankful heart to God, a heart of grace. Thankful to God for his grace. That's the picture here. And whatever you do, now is any category left out of this? Whatever you do, you could render it this way, in everything you do, in word, so that means whatever you say, in deed, whatever action you take, do most things, no, Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? If you're bearing His name, then what you say and what you do will reflect Him. There's a lot of stuff done in Jesus' name that is not done to Jesus' glory. And that needs to be cut out. A Greek professor told us one time, a fellow approached him in seminary and said, God told me that He wants you to come preach a meeting at my church. Dr. Vaughn said, interesting. God hasn't told me that. This fellow was just taking God's name in vain, using the name of God. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Isn't this powerful? That if we will embrace the virtues laid out here, right in the middle of them, bearing with one another, how would life be different in our homes if we purposed to bear with one another as those who are chosen, set apart, loved by God? How would we treat our beloveds differently? How would we treat our children differently? How would children treat their parents differently? Spouses to one another. People coming into the home. You see, it shapes you. The one anothering shapes you. And then if we engage in these things, these manifestations, these virtues, and we tie them all together to keep them fitting rightly, we tie them all together with love, and the Word is dwelling in us richly, and wisdom is coming out of us, we recognize our responsibility to be long-suffering, to not easily take offense. And we do this, everything we do, everything we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, with thankful hearts to God the Father. What would thanksgiving be like if we simply applied this passage heading toward Thursday? I submit it would be glorious. It'd be gospel saturated. And no telling what God would do with that. Well, will you bear with one another? Will you cultivate a long fuse? Will you purpose not to be easily offended? Will you crucify the I'm not putting up with that, and substitute it with, God, help me to bear patiently? Will you send back to hell the I don't care attitude? I've got to do that in some situations. Will you show your love for Jesus? If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. Chief among them, the new commandment, to love one another as He has loved us. You and I can change the world if one anothering grips us in a way it's not done so before. Certainly change the culture of a congregation, but change the world. Let's pray.